Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The real value of history is as a teacher. For as the saying goes, those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. So what does history teach us about the church? Well, we've seen very vividly that the church, as it's presented in the book of Ephesians, is the very focus of God's eternal plan. It is the church, the corporate expression of Christ, that Paul refers to as a great mystery, hidden from the ages, but now revealed through the holy apostles and prophets in spirit. In other words, the church is God's central goal, and as such, it has also been the focus of God's enemy, Satan. So what does history show us concerning Satan's attack against God's eternal goal? We'll consider some of these today, and Ed Marks has joined us for this program. Ed, it's good to have you back.
Well, Chris, it's good to be back. I think this program will be very helpful and enlightening to our listeners. One thing you pointed out in the introduction I think that's very critical for us to realize is that the church is God's goal, and the church is the target of God's enemy. If you look at the first mention of the church in the New Testament, it's Matthew 16:18.
Right.
And the context there is Peter received a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord went on to say in this verse, he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, which means a stone.
Mm-hmm.
And upon this rock, which is him as the rock, even the revelation of Christ as the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Hades, of course, is the region of death. And this signifies Satan's authority of death, darkness, sin. And this shows that there's a struggle between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. It shows that the church is the target of God's enemy. It also shows that the church is God's goal, that God wants to do one thing in this age. He wants to build up the church as the body of Christ so that this body can become his bride and he can return. And I think this program will be very helpful to our listeners to see Satan's strategy against the church and to see how Christ can build the church.
Yeah, that passage in Matthew 16 clearly sets out that the struggle as it plays out on earth is obviously between the forces of Satan, but it's really focused, aimed at the church. The church there is what is set up as that which ultimately Satan will not prevail against. I think that's in itself quite enlightening to most people, don't you think, Ed?
Oh, it really is, Chris. And we'll see in this program that Ephesians 6 ends with the church as God's warrior. The Lord needs the church as the body of Christ for Christ's satisfaction, his rest, and his expression. But the church also needs to be the warrior of God to fight against God's enemy in cooperation with God and to usher in God's kingdom and rule on this earth.
Well, our program today is going to highlight at least 3 things that Satan has used historically to damage or degrade the church, actually to replace Christ in the church. And I think this is always the focus of his attack, isn't it, Ed, to get us occupied with something other than the very Christ himself.
Exactly. One of Satan's strategy is to always bring in substitutes for the person of Christ himself. In our Christian life and in our church life, Christ himself, the person, his actual presence, means everything to us in our life and work. And I think we'll see how the enemy tries to come in and substitute things for Christ.
Well, we're going to have a quick overview in this first portion that will show us that the church is really the focus, the subject, in all 6 chapters of Ephesians. I've just picked a couple of verses here right from the beginning to sort of establish that clearly. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So here it establishes, according to the apostles' word, Ed, that the church and body can almost be used interchangeably, at least in this passage, can't they?
Yes, and Chris, this is the culmination of this tremendous revelation in chapter 1, where you see the working of the triune God in God's people, the goal of all his working in us, and we can say the dispensing of himself in his life and element into our being is to build up the church as the body of Christ. This whole chapter, you see the Father's selection of us
right.
in eternity past to be holy, his predestination of us to be his sons. You also see the Son's redemption with the forgiveness of sins, and you see the Spirit sealing us with himself as the essence and becoming a pledge to us for our enjoyment of him. All of this is transmitted to the church, and like Ephesians says, it says, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So everything the triune God is doing is to produce and build up the church as the body of Christ.
Well, let's join Witness Lee, Ed.
In every chapter of Ephesians, you have the church. At the end of chapter 1, you have the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. In chapter 2, you have the final word being built up into the habitation of God in spirit. In chapter 3, to have Christ making his home in your heart, that you may be filled with all what God is. It's also for the church. It is not for you to be spiritual. Everything is for the church. Amen. Then we come to chapter 4. We all have to grow up into him in all things. And this is for the body. Then chapter 5. The washing water in the word will wash away all your spot and wrinkle. Then it is not just you will be sanctified, cleansed, but we all will be sanctified. Don't try by yourself to be holy. Sanctification is a corporate thing. It is all a body matter. Then in the last chapter, chapter 6, we have to take the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. That means we have to take the Word of God, praying at every time in your spirit. You see, in every chapter of Ephesians, there's no possibility of any religion, no possibility of any tradition, no possibility of any regulation, any forms, rituals. What you have here is just the triune God as the Spirit working in your spirit to produce the body.
Ed, he has introduced a contrast here, identifying first the church in either implied or directly in all six of the chapters in Ephesians. But the contrast now is with religion, rituals, ordinances, things like that, which we'll get into in a moment as something we talked about earlier, the replacement of Christ. But let's just take a moment to review this uplifted view of the church that Paul gives us in Ephesians from chapter 1 clear through chapter 6.
Yeah, Chris, this is marvelous to see the church in every chapter, which shows that this is the subject of Ephesians. And like Brother Lee pointed out, at the end of Ephesians 1, you have this phrase, the church which is his body. So in Ephesians 1, we see the church as the body of Christ. Then when you come to the end of chapter 2, you have the church as the dwelling place of God. And it talks about the church as the real building of God, the real spiritual temple of God. It says in Christ, all the building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and we are being built together into a habitation of God in the Spirit. Then in chapter 3, the issue of Christ making his home in our hearts is the church as the fullness of God. And when the scriptures use the word the fullness of God, what it means is the expression of God.
Right.
And that's the issue of Christ dispensing himself into us with all his unsearchable riches. And by that, we become his fullness, his expression. Then in chapter 4, if you look in verse 15 and 16, it says that the body is growing, and that by the functioning of all the parts of the body causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself in love. This is in verses 15 and 16 in chapter 4. When you come to chapter 5, in verses 25 through 27, these verses tell us that Christ gave himself up for the church, that he loves the church, that he's sanctifying the church so that he can prepare the church to be his glorious bride without any spot or wrinkle. Then in chapter 6, what we see, we pointed this out, is the church as the warrior of God. The church puts on the whole armor of God, and in particular, takes up the sword of the Spirit by taking the word by means of all prayer. So you see all these aspects of the church in Ephesians, Chris, really quite marvelous. I would just like to mention to our listeners, there's so much here, but a few things for our experience to build up the body.
Right.
I think Ephesians 3 is very critical, that prayer that Paul prays. And I would encourage us to really make that our daily prayer, where Paul says that he bows his knees to the Father. And he says that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ can make his home in our hearts. We should pray this every day, Chris. We should ask the Father to strengthen us into our inner man. Now, what is our inner man? Our inner man is our spirit with God's life as its life.
Uh-huh.
When Christ came into us, he came into our spirit as the Spirit. And we need, our whole being needs to be strengthened into our spirit, which is our inner man. Then when we're strengthened into our spirit, then he can spread into all the parts of our heart. And if you look in the scriptures, our heart is composed of our mind, our emotion, our will, and our conscience. We need him to make his home in all the rooms of our heart every day. And this prayer activates him to do that.
Ed, I think a lot of people assume this prayer is the prayer of salvation for an unbeliever because that phrase is used so often in presenting the gospel that Christ would come into our hearts. But really, in context, it must be, this is the prayer that Paul is encouraging the whole church in Ephesus to pray. These are saved believers already. And Paul certainly is born again at this point when he's on his knees praying not only for those in Ephesus, but for himself. This needs to be our daily kind of salvation, doesn't it? Even as ones who are eternally destined to be with the Lord.
Yeah, it does, Chris. Christ lives in us, but we need to open our entire being up to him, the inward parts of our being. How much has his mind become our mind?
Right.
His feelings become our feelings. His decisions and purposes become our decisions and purposes. This is why we need to pray this every day, Chris. Chris, I'd like to add one more thing. In Ephesians 5 and 6, the word is very critical for our experience to build up the body.
Right.
In Ephesians 5, every day we need the washing of the water in the word. And this is the way we get sanctified. We can be saturated with the very element of Christ so that we can be transformed with him and become his beautiful God-expressing bride. To do this, we have to be in his word every day. We need to read the word every day. Also, when we read the word, we should read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Then the word gets converted from mere doctrine and mere letter into something of the Lord's personal speaking to us. In Ephesians 6, it says we should receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer.
Right.
So the Bible is the best prayer book for us. We can use that Bible to converse with the Lord, to pray to the Lord. Then those words become spirit and life to us to sanctify us, to beautify us with Christ, and also to become the killing sword to slay God's adversary, and even to slay the negative things within us that don't match God.
You mentioned here, Ed, and it sets up very well this next portion, not to settle, in a sense, for just the mere doctrinal knowledge and understanding, mental understanding of the Word. We need the Word to be that which vitally connects us and links us to the living Christ day by day. And it's that settling for the outward. That is really the topic of this coming portion, as we're going to see how this has been manifested over the centuries in Satan's real strategy against the church, as we said before, to replace Christ, replace this living, vital linkage with external things, religious things, all kinds of even good things. And that's where we're going. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
If you would spend some time in the church history, you could see the first thing that Satan used to corrupt the church is the Jewish religion. Judaism, not a heathen religion, but a religion that was formed, founded according to God's holy oracle. The church is just a matter of the divine spirit in the human spirit. This is the church. But Judaism crept in with some of the ordinances, circumcision, keeping of Sabbath, and keeping of the regulations of eating, not to eat this, not to eat that, right? These ordinances came in. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book to Galatians to deal with this matter. Then Satan used another thing, the Greek philosophy. And you have to know, both religion and philosophy are the best inventions in human culture. This kind of Greek philosophy by that time was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was not only the Greek philosophy merging with the Egyptian, Babylonian, Persian, and Greek wisdom, knowledge, thought, concept, but also some of the concepts in the Far East. This was the reason why the book to the Colossians was written. Galatians dealt with the religion. Colossians dealt with this Greek philosophy. The church was produced by the triune God. But the subtlety of the enemy is to turn the church from the human spirit to what? The human mind. The church at the beginning was feeding on the life tree. But Satan came in and turned the church from the tree of life to the tree of knowledge.
Ed, when we were in chapter 2 some days or weeks ago in Ephesians, we saw that on the cross, Christ dealt with not just sin and the world and Satan and death and all of these obvious negative things, but one of the things that he included in his crucifixion was the ordinances, slaying in his flesh the law of commandments. This is really talking about this religious element that replaces Christ in the church, among other things, doesn't it?
It does, Chris. I think this is very helpful to see Satan's strategy against the church here, Chris. First thing that Brother Lee mentioned is Judaism creeping into the New Testament church. And of course, when we talk about Judaism, we're not talking about the people.
Right.
You know, we're talking about the system of Judaism. And of course, this system was ordained by God in the Old Testament. But what you have in the Old Testament is types and pictures of Christ and the church. But what happened in the New Testament church is they went back to those physical
types and shadows,
and shadows, and being distracted from Christ as the reality. In the New Testament, if you look at Ephesians 1:3, all the blessings are spiritual. Christ himself is our unique blessing. Of course, that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't take care of us humanly, but we need to realize our real blessing is Christ himself, and all the blessings are spiritual. In the Old Testament, you remember when the children of Israel, when they built that golden calf, eventually the Lord called out some people to follow him, and they became the priests. So a mediatorial class unconsciously developed. Well, here we are as Christians. We don't want to have a mediatorial class where some are laymen and some are, you know, professionals. They do the preaching, they do the singing. No, we're all brothers. The Lord's intention is that all of us would be priests 1 Peter 2:5 says that we're all priests. And lastly, in the Old Testament, you have the law. But in the New Testament, of course, we still treasure the law. The law is the word of God. But what happens in the New Testament is Christ himself comes into us as the law of life. Brother Nee told a marvelous story about this one uneducated person who couldn't decide what to do in a certain instance, and he didn't know what to do. Eventually, he made a decision, and Brother Nee asked him, well, how did you make this decision? And he said, well, the Lord as my indwelling boss let me know what to do.
That's right.
Also, knowledge we have to be careful about. It's not that we're not for the knowledge of the Bible. We are. We have to study the Bible. But when we come to the Bible, we have to come to Christ. You know, in John 5, 39 and 40, the Lord told the Jewish religionists at that time, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. So whenever we come to the Word, we have to come to the Word. We have to come to Christ in the Word. Christ is the tree of life. And any kind of knowledge apart from Christ issues in spiritual death. Then you have this matter of organization. And we can see in Christendom, regretfully, an organizational hierarchy has developed. You know, you've got one system with a pope, with archbishops, with bishops, cardinals, priests. You can unconsciously have a pastoral system where there's a hierarchy. But in the New Testament, we're all brothers. And the Lord is our teacher. The Lord is our instructor. And we only have one Father. It's so good that all of us are brothers.
Right.
And the only capital B brother among us is Christ himself. So we need to love one another, serve one another, and we need to beware of these three things creeping in among us.
Ed, we've got about a minute left. Let's talk about, if we could, in this last minute. He mentioned the spirit, big S spirit, in our spirit, the human spirit. You talked about it a little bit. There's a key here, I think, in terms of being able to withstand all of the strategies of the enemy. The reality of the church is really Christ as the spirit in our spirit, isn't it?
It is, Chris. And Ephesians really talks about this in a marvelous way. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit. So here you have the Spirit and our spirit. And then 2 Timothy 4:22 says the Lord is with our spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Our spirit is now a mingled spirit, the divine spirit mingled with the human spirit to become one spirit. And Chris, each chapter of the book of Ephesians mentions the Spirit. It's quite marvelous. In chapter 1, verse 17, we need to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Right.
In chapter 2, verse 22, the church as the dwelling place of God.
In spirit.
In spirit. So we have to be in spirit. In chapter 3, we talked about how we need to be strengthened into the inner man.
Which is the spirit.
Which is our spirit. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which means that the spirit needs to spread into our mind, to renew our mind. In chapter 5, verse 18, we have to be filled in spirit. And in chapter 6, verse 18, we have to pray at every time in spirit. Now, this shows that the church is altogether built up by our walking in and having our being in and according to the spirit who is with our spirit.
Ed, it's always a real pleasure to have you in the studio and to be part of the program. And whenever you're able, you're invited to stop by. We'd love to have you again very soon.
Well, Chris, this was a very full program.
Yeah, it was a meaty program today.
And I would like to encourage our listeners to call in and get the life study message. It will give our listeners an opportunity to read it and study it and consider it more thoroughly.
As you said, this is a marvelous resource, this life study message. I hope all of our listeners will contact us. We can tell you how to get it. We hope you'll stay with us the rest of this week and the next few weeks as we conclude this life study of Ephesians that we've been into now for, well, I see we're on message 62, Ed, so that's about 12 weeks we've been at this, and we have a few to go. Several marvelous high messages that none of our listeners should miss. So thank you for listening today, and for Ed Marks, I'm Chris Wilde.